So, Leviticus, lesson 2, chapters 8 and 10, 8 through 10. We're calling it coming near to holiness. So, this will be the beginning of understanding holiness. It's a much bigger picture than we think about. And I'm hoping that it actually flips in your mind something completely different. We tend to think of holiness as this very static, boxy kind of thing. And I hope that it kind of expands that for you. So, the question is, anybody remember what's the question?
What's the purpose of a wedding ceremony?
What's the purpose of a wedding ceremony?
Well, the ceremony itself is a public display or announcement of your commitment.
Okay.
Declaration of your commitment and covenant.
Okay.
To witness the vows and to become a part of accepting the new joining.
Okay, so a big part of it is that there are witnesses there, right? That they witness that you have made a commitment, right? So let's just talk a little bit about what's involved in a wedding ceremony. So, like, what are some of the things that they do for wedding ceremonies?
Isn't it that we learned, like, symbolic of when they walk through the center aisle between the two families?
Mm-hmm.
And that has a picture of covenant.
Right, right. So everything that's in a traditional wedding ceremony is a picture of covenant, of making covenant, entering covenant. Let's just talk about a normal wedding that you're putting on. What are some of the details that you think about in a wedding ceremony?
A dress.
Okay. So the bride, and I don't know any culture that doesn't do this, the bride gets a special dress, right? Special clothes. How about the groom?
A nice suit.
Okay. So they usually wear something different, right? Bill will regret it to his dying day, but he decided he wanted to be just as special as I was, so he had a white tuxedo. And every time he looks at the pictures, he says, why did I do that? Is it really? Okay. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Which is a really crazy show. The amount of time, effort, money, tears that go into
anxiety
going into these dresses. I literally actually watched that for the first time in a long, long time just this week. These women went in with budgets of $2,500 for the dress. Now, to me, I'm like, are you kidding? They walked out with dresses that cost
$5,000.
But this is people whose $2,500 budget was, you know, like the top they could ever spend.
That shows therapeutic in the sense that normally I'm like, you know, anxious chihuahua. I was so calm at my wedding. And even watching those people all freaked out reminds me, like, they need to be committed to anxiety. They're all like,
okay, so we have dresses. What else do we?
Music.
Flowers. Special music. Flowers. Some officiating.
Vows.
Bridesmaids.
Exchange of rings.
Honeymoon. Yeah, yeah.
Somebody of authority,
right? Yeah, did you know that I just have a kind of a new acquaintance that got married, and they had the mayor of the town officiate.
Mm-hmm. I know people
that
got married, and they both got ordained online, and they married each other.
Ordained online.
So a lot of people get ordained online.
Yes, that's
FYI.
True. Yes.
But then they married each other. They didn't have a separate officiant.
Robin, did they do it specifically so they could marry each other? They didn't want a pastor. They wanted to marry each other.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, they would have never wanted a pastor. They didn't even want a judge. They don't have any issues with
accountability.
That's bizarre.
They got married
in
togas
also.
Okay. Oh, there goes my hawk. I got to watch the hawk eat another bowl yesterday. And he literally sat on my lawn for 8 minutes and just sat there looking around, and I knew what he was doing. He's just kind of like waiting. You could almost look at his talons going like this. Just waiting. About 8 minutes he sat there. And I told Bill, long enough for me to think, I think I'd go outside and talk to him. Just sat there and then just right off the out of the ground took a nice fat vole away, and I just saw him.
Go back.
I know. I said, I will provide anything you need. Just come. So sorry to get off track. So a wedding ceremony has a lot of involvement, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that go into this wedding ceremony. What is the purpose then? We already talked about we have guests to come and witness. We have bridesmaids and groomsmen to come and witness. What's the purpose then of all the other stuff? That's one.
What?
What really is the purpose of...
To distinguish it as a covenant from a contract.
Okay, so that's a possibility.
To make it worship. Solemn. To remind you that this is a solemn oath.
Okay.
To set it apart.
Just
and
to,
worship,
yep.
I think.
It's also
yep.
a celebration.
It is a celebration, yep. So in the long term, now that you've been married for however long you've been married, 31 years, and I can still remember what everyone wore, what happened during the ceremony, what the flowers were like. I remember it all. That's actually the whole purpose of it. To create a memory that I can keep going back to. A memory that is so sharp in my mind that I can remember all of the visual details of it. Right? How many of you cannot remember the visual details of your wedding? Who? Not all of them. But a lot of them, yes? If someone starts asking you, who was in your wedding? Can you name them? Can you, if someone asks you, what were your colors? Can you remember? Can you remember what flowers you had? See, and that depends on whether you're a flower person, right? Can you remember the music? Mm-hmm. See, and the music is probably something I wouldn't remember, but I would remember the flowers. I do remember some.
We can remember Diana's stuff too, even sometimes.
Right, exactly. But do you see the idea of all of this detail stuff? Even when you're planning the wedding, you're not even realizing that what you're doing is creating a memory, this stake in the ground, this is what I did. So I want us to think about that as we look through the ceremony of the priests. Because in reality, what has God been doing in Exodus? He's delivered them out of slavery. He's brought them to the wilderness to be by himself. And then he proposes this invitation. And what did we talk about that really being? A proposal to marriage, right? So now we have the actual wedding ceremony. It is when God becomes one, really, and he chooses the priests as that picture. Because as we know, as we go into the New Testament, we realize that the bride of Christ are also priests, right? So we see this. So what we look at this and we realize that there's a lot of intricate detail that goes into this. There's a purpose for that. There's a rig purpose, and it's just like a wedding ceremony, so that we have this stake in the ground. I remember all of this that I went through. It was a big deal. It was a celebration. It was solemn. It was important. It was different than anything else. This memory I have of this commitment I've made. And in fact, we even talked about this before in covenant. The fact that I choose certain people to witness it for me, right? I choose people to come and look at it, but I also choose people to stand with me, right? Mm-hmm. And the purpose of them is, do you remember? What is the purpose of having a maid of honor and a best man? Right. They're the ones who through the years are supposed to say, do you remember the covenant you made? So they point back to that ceremony, that day, because that was the day you said, I am coming into intimate relationship with this one person, right? So that's this whole picture of the wedding ceremony is really the picture that we're getting here with the ceremony of ordaining the priests. Okay, so that puts it maybe in a little different perspective, remembering what they're doing. So I want us to, first of all, look at the words that we're using a little bit. We'll look at all of them, but I want us to specifically look at the two words that we're going to begin with so that we understand what's going on here, so that we understand the whole opening of how it comes about, why we have this chapter and then why we have the last chapter. So remember that the whole idea of Leviticus is to come near. And we haven't talked about really what that means, but coming near, those words there, and in chapters 8, 9, and 10, that is the key word outside of the word offering, that he just comes and says, come near. He tells Moses, bring Aaron and his sons near. Aaron and his sons came near. Aaron and his sons came near. Aaron came near. Over and over and over again, we're seeing these three chapters. So we need to look at that. Coming near, I think, for our vocabulary, coming near means, well, I came near to Kristen like this. I'm near Kristen, right? And that's maybe what we're thinking about. The word there actually does not mean that. The word actually means to come into intimate proximity. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Actually, that's a lot different, to come into intimate proximity. So remembering that as we go through this ceremony, this is what they're doing. They're coming into intimate proximity with God.
I mean, in some ways, I don't mean to be gross, but in some ways, don't we also use that word in sexual relations?
Yes.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes. Like, yes.
It also is used as that.
Right. And we're going to go there because we need to see this, the fullness of what's going on here, and also how we can corrupt that. So they're coming near in intimate proximity. The other word we want to look at is holiness. We are going to expand this next week because next week is all about holiness. But this week I want us to at least get this first just set in stone here, because we tend to think of holiness as something different, I think, than it is. Holiness is not the I am going to stay away from anything that's bad, which is pretty much what we think, but holiness is actually means wholeness, clean, dedicated, set apart for use, not set apart away from. Does that make sense? It seems like a subtle difference, but when we begin to look at this, it's a big difference. We are set apart for his use. We are set apart for. So let's go back to the wedding ceremony. A bride is set apart for this one man. And so we have this picture of the bride coming near to the groom, and the very end of the ceremony is what? The kiss. The intimate coming near, right? So think about that. Keep that in mind, that intimacy of coming near. And it's public. It's a public thing that happens, that the bride intimately comes near to the groom. So I want us to keep that picture in mind as we look through this.
Isn't it like a foreshadow too, in a way? Like a first fruit? Like a,
yep.
Do you know what I mean? Like in some ways, this public ceremony in the offerings is kind of a foreshadowing of the actual wholeness later.
Right, right. It is. And it is God saying, well, let's get into that. We'll look at what that means and what that looks like for now, as he is restoring us to complete wholeness. But he's in the process of doing that. So
wasn't it the Jewish culture that used to make that intimacy very public? Didn't they hang the sheet out?
Yep. And remember, we talked about that covenant? Mm-hmm. When the consummation was behind closed door, but with an audience outside that closed door. Mm-hmm. And as soon as it was consummated, the groom comes out with this declaration, there has been a covenant made with sheets of blood. I mean, that's huge. And, you know, for us, we don't like this, but there's a reason we don't like this, because we actually like a lot of things behind closed doors without people knowing us. But here's where I think we're going to blow that off for us, because it's not what God's calling us to. God is never calling us to have some parts of our lives hidden. So that's where we're really going to go with this holiness and what he's looking for. So dedicated to holiness is the first section is Leviticus 8. What's happening here? What's he's doing is consecrating them and ordaining them. Two different things, but they come together as one. And what's happening to the priests is they are now being attached completely to the one who has wholeness and shalom. They're being attached completely, just like that kiss in the wedding ceremony. This is what's happening. He is having them attached to him completely and wholly. And so he's going to start out with them being vulnerable, which I think is a part maybe we don't always think about. But what is the thing, the first thing that happens is that Moses calls Aaron and his sons to come near, but how?
Undressed.
They're not dressed here. They are undressed. This is in front of everyone. Everyone.
Undressed.
They don't know for sure whether they were naked or whether they had probably undergarment on. If they had an undergarment on, and it describes their undergarment, I mean, it is literally like a piece of underwear. So, since we did last week, we went through all of the... So, is there a volunteer that wants to get undressed? Okay. We don't like that, do we? We absolutely don't like that. What is it? What is it about that that makes us uncomfortable?
Oh, because all our flaws are showing.
Yeah. I have to stand there in front of all of you, and everyone knows what's there, right? There's nothing that can be hidden. This is very purposeful.
But
that
shame came into the world.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Like there was a time where we
right.
wouldn't have felt that way.
Right. But where did the shame come in? In that we chose to be our own.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we have this picture of the priests coming before everyone. I am completely vulnerable to you. You can see all of my flaws. You can see all of me in wholeness. And this is really important because what God is asking is that they come to him, they come in intimate proximity with him, completely as they are. Not, God, I'm going to come to you because I have completely, I'm all washed and clean and I can come to you. No, this comes first. Come to me as you are, all of your parts. The good parts and the broken parts. And literally all of our parts are broken. So all come. Come before me. This is what I want you to attach to me. Because only in that attachment will those broken parts be healed. If you come to me not whole, not with everything, you come to me, God, I love you so much. I'll love nothing else but you. I come like that. He can't heal the part I didn't bring. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So this sets the stage for everything that goes on afterwards. I have to come completely whole. And not just to God, but in front of everyone. And there's a good reason for that as well. So, coming near, unclothed, exposed. It does mean I have to empty myself of everything. This is an important step for me to do. And that emptying means letting go of wanting to be in control of it. Because really, clothes are really controlling, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is hilarious that... Okay, I go to an exercise class, and you know, in exercise class, you wear if you're wearing the normal exercise clothes. I mean, everyone knows what you look like, right? There's not hiding it. And I've done this, so I have this new exercise class. I saw a couple of them outside of class with clothes on, and the first thing they did, I came in, and they said, "Wow, you look good." And what they were saying was, oh, in clothes you look thin. In clothes you look like, you know, you're put together. It's exactly what they were saying. See, because my clothes are high, and I even said, I know what clothes to wear to cover those pieces that you saw when I was born, right? Right? So he's asking us to empty ourselves of covering ourselves in any form, in any way we do that. And hopefully we'll have time that we can really talk through how you cover yourselves outside of just clothes. But he wants us, and I do want to read this quote from Henry Nouwen, which is one of my favorites. I do get his devotion every day. He said, "We're afraid of emptiness. We like to occupy or fill up every empty time and space in our lives. We want to be occupied. And if we are not occupied, we easily become preoccupied. That is, we fill the empty spaces before we've even reached them. We fill them with worrying, saying, but what if? It's very hard to allow emptiness to exist in our lives. Emptiness requires a willingness to let something new and unexpected happen." Isn't that exactly what's here? This is Henry Nouwen. "It requires trust, surrender, and openness to guidance. God wants to dwell in our emptiness. But as long as we're afraid of God and his actions in our lives, it is unlikely we will offer our emptiness to God." Now, I read that because of what comes later. This is important that we completely empty ourselves of all the things that we try to cover up. So this is how he's asking them to come. But he also does it in public so that everyone knows that these are ordinary, sinful people that they're using. And as with us, when we are open and vulnerable and empty and allowing us to come before God in front of everyone, exactly who we are, not covering up who we are, not covering up what we've done, that allows other people to say, well, they're just like me. They're sinful, and they look just as bad as I do, right? So this is really helpful for the people watching the priests getting ordained.
Could you send that now one thing?
Sure. Thank you. Yeah. It also helps the priests. It ensures for them, they now have stood before all of you empty, exposed, vulnerable. They can't now put on airs. They can't now pretend, oh, I am really better than you. I've got it all together. Because everyone's seen it, right? Mm-hmm. So really, this is a freedom to them. Mm-hmm. They never have to strive to put on airs that they're different, right? Mm-hmm. This is huge. We tend to be afraid, like Henry Nouwen says, afraid of this, and yet it's actually a freedom for us. Because once everyone knows that I'm just a pitiful sinner like you, I don't have to pretend not to be. So it's an insurance for them as well. It also helps in the people knowing that they're just like them. It also helps for them to know that they're approachable. Well, since they're just like me, and they know they're just like me, and I know they're just like me, we can actually be on the same level. So no problem. I can come to them easily, which is going to be very important for all these people to have to come daily. Think about this. These people are going to be asked to come daily before the priest and say, I sinned. I did this. I did this. And if I'm always coming in front of somebody who seems to have it all together, what does that do to me?
You'll hide too.
Exactly. Exactly. So do you see this, how much of an implication this is to what goes on for the rest? And if this is true about the priests, then it's true for us as well.
You know, I'm thinking about the Oscars the other night. Look at that.
Good.
How unapproachable they seem.
So good.
And one of the most refreshing things, I think, for all of us is when you hear a star and they sound real. You know,
yes.
somebody like Sandra Bullock, maybe. Or,
right,
you know,
right.
I don't know that much about her life, but they sound real. And
yes.
That would be,
right. And that, we do connect, right, with that.
Yeah.
We do, of course we connect, because there is still inside of us what God wants is that wholeness of, I want to be able to be real, because without being real, I can't be healed. And I can't come to that wholeness, that shalom, that part that God is restoring us to.
I just think how healing it would be, and maybe I say this because I was, you know, Grant was a pastor for a number of years, but if we truly allow, even though our ministers are held to a higher standard
mm-hmm.
of approach, I get that, but allow them to be real,
yep.
confession,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yep.
I mean, and I'm not labeling any kind of place, any kind of church, but some churches, mm-hmm. if ministers are real with each other, they could be fired. How sad is that?
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, this piece of the ceremony is a big piece, isn't it? And it sets the stage for everything else to come, this vulnerability that he is bringing the priest to. Here's the tough thing about teaching Leviticus is, of course, everything is a shadow of Christ. And then, because it's a shadow of Christ, it's also a shadow of us. So we could basically just lay down every piece in the New Testament and start going, well, this is why this in the New Testament, this is why this. So I could do it a million times. I just want to sometimes just pluck out a couple of verses because I think they're beautiful, and it is what the New Testament is. The New Testament is only showing the reality of what the Old Testament taught us in pictures. But Hebrews, which we will do in the fall, so this will be exciting. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a sincere heart. And anybody who's been studying word studies for a long time, does anyone remember what sincere means?
Without dross.
Without dross or without wax. Which mainly what that means is when they would fix pottery, they would wax the pieces together. We'd say glue the pieces together so that no one could see that they were cracked. Sincerity means don't give me the wax. Don't show me a cracked pot that doesn't look cracked. Show me a cracked pot. Come, draw near to him with who you are, the wholeness of who you are.
What scripture is that?
Hebrews 10. It's on your sheet. Hebrews 10:22. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil, and evil we talked about means self-directed, conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So there's just this one beautiful piece of what God is asking us to do. This drawing near with the wholeness of who we are, all the brokenness and everything of who we are, coming near to him. So the unclothed first part is an essential foundation for this coming near for the priests, so that the priest can actually serve without hypocrisy. The next thing that happens, of course, is that they are washed. Remembering that everything that happens here for them is being done to them. This is very different. So if someone would have volunteered to come here and unclothe, the next piece would be, okay, now we're going to have someone wash you.
Oh my
gosh. Yeah, exactly.
Bad enough
that you're standing there completely exposed, but now someone's going to wash you. And if you've ever had a loved one who is dying, that becomes part of your responsibility, doesn't it? And you know, I had to do it for my mom. My mom was a very private person, more private than anyone I've ever known. I didn't know a lot of stuff that went on in my whole life because her privacy. And yet when she was dying, that was my responsibility to wash her in some of the worst conditions. And I knew what it took for her to allow me to wash her. Just thinking about it now, so many years later, I think, oh, the absolute emptying of herself to be able to let me wash her. That's what's happening here, is Moses is doing the washing of Aaron and his sons. remembering that Moses is a picture of God, right? All right, of Christ. So the ultimate humility, I'm not able to explain any of the dirt away that I have on me. There's no way I can get rid of it. I can't say, oh, no, that's not really dirt there, right? That's not really sin there. That's not really, no, that part's okay. I can't do that. I mean, I'm exposed, and I can't wash it away with explanations or rationalizations or anything. It's there, and he can wash it. And so Moses washes it. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, but you were washed, and you were sanctified and justified in Jesus Christ. And the third thing that happens to the priests are that they are now clothed. So just as they were washed by someone, they are clothed by someone. Because the priests cannot dress themselves appropriately. They can't say, hey wife, go into my wardrobe and get the blue turban and the red tunic. Can't get that, right? Because it's not appropriate. I know some of you watch What Not to Wear. Yes? My favorite show. I love that show. And I love it for, here's the reason I love it. Because what I see in it is restoration. They take these people who have no fashion sense. But in reality, that's not the problem in their life. And to a T, this happens all the time. The people who nominate them know that they are not fully who they are. And this just reflects it. And so they nominate these people, and they come before these two fashion professionals. And these fashion professionals, of what you see, basically just teaches them, you know, what looks good to them, what doesn't, their body type, and go. But it's a whole week, and they only show you one, they show you like an hour of 3 days. They don't show you what goes in between. But what you know by the end, because of what happens, is what these people have done is walk them through who they are, expose them for who they are, and then said, I'm going to point out the good in you. And by the end of this show, these people are completely transformed. I mean, these people who came in either very angry or very, I don't want anyone to look at me. You know, I cover myself up. I don't want, you know, because I've been hurt. I don't want that. They literally, I bet you any money, if they measured the people physically, that they would actually be taller when they were done. Because of the work they do with them in their soul more than their outward appearance. That just reflects what's there. So this is what Moses is doing, is I'm going to put on you what's appropriate for who you really have been made to be. Does this make sense? This is more than just I'm going to give you pretty clothes. I am going to show you what you've been meant to be. This beautiful, you're going to have stones and white and these beautiful things all over you, and a crown. Again, we have this picture of this wedding. It starts with a white tunic, and it ends with this crown, which is now again the fashion for weddings, is wearing crowns. What do they call them? Tiaras. So we have this being able to dress appropriately because Moses, God, knows who I've really been made to be. And so he dresses us in that way.
Can I say something?
Yep.
I think about that show, like one of the things that always surprises me is that a lot of people come willingly and then it gets hard.
Yes.
Right, because they realize it's not just about the clothes.
Right.
And now it's starting to be painful, and they realize they're going to have to deal with some stuff in their life, some hard issues.
Right.
And I think that really applies, because I think in the past I've always looked at Aaron and the Levites and the priests and everything as, you know, somebody on a pedestal, right? They were chosen to do this, and this is really changing that whole perspective. Because even if they came willingly, at some point this got hard.
Right.
Really, really hard.
Right.
Because they had to deal with their own stuff.
Right. And for them, it got hard right away, right? With the unclothing of. Think about this. It's Aaron standing there in front of the congregation. What was the last thing we know about Aaron?
Mm-hmm.
He led the people
into sin.
Into sin. And there he is, standing in front of everybody, completely exposed, and they all say, "That's Aaron." And he says, "Yes." Yes. So do you see this? It's this beautiful, God wants us to come with all of our brokenness, completely vulnerable, because he's the one who's going to sanctify us.
Yeah, so obvious that God's doing the work.
Yes.
And they all know Aaron's bringing nothing.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. So we asked before when we were in Exodus, why does God allow Aaron to go ahead and do all of this? Except to show us, this is who I'm bringing near to me. And this is so necessary for us to understand and really get before we get into be holy. Because otherwise, we're going to think, be holy. This is what be holy means.
Bring my A game.
Bring my A game, exactly. Exactly. And it isn't. It isn't at all. So we see this really beautiful picture of this working out of what God is doing for the priests, for the picture for the Israelites, and for us as well. So we have these first three things, and this is really this piece. When I'm dedicated to holiness, I am consecrated. I'm dedicated to one thing and one thing only, and it is to being attached in intimate relation with God. That kiss, I'm being attached, and I'm bringing all of who I am. If I don't bring all of who I am, we're going to see what happens in chapter 10. So we have the second part of it is the ordination. So that's the consecration. And the second part is the ordination. And this is the privilege. I'm going to give you this privilege. So it's obviously a privilege because who we're dealing with. So it's a privilege. But the word dedicate or the word ordain means to fill something that was empty. That's what the word ordain means. To fill something that was empty, and it depicts both replenishment and satiation. In other words, I am replenishing you with life. I am restoring life to you, and you will be full and satisfied with what I'm doing for you. So this is what ordain means, and how he does it with two things, or several things. He first starts with anointing him with oil. So he anoints Aaron with oil first. And of course, oil, we always know, has signified the Holy Spirit, both Old and New Testament, it does. But what they know, this ceremony, they anointed kings with oil. They anointed some other offices with oil. This was a known cultural thing, and it meant separation for service to a particular person or thing. And so in this case, it's separated for God's service, not from. Mm-hmm. So every time, in fact, the word separate from either ordain or consecrate is actually a derived meaning. It really comes when you go down the line. So when we use the word separate, be very careful, because it is not separating from so much as it is separating for. Does that make sense? It means where the focus is. The focus is on what I'm being separated for, toward God. And it also meant that he was chosen, completely chosen. It wasn't like, I'll volunteer for this. It was a chosen thing. In fact, do you think Aaron might have, do you think he would have volunteered for this? After what he had done publicly? Probably not. But God never does choose. In fact, the New Testament says, so think about when you were chosen. How many of you were wise? How many of you were great? In fact, he says, no, let's go through the list. Let's start with Abraham, who lied a million times even after I called. Let's start with Jacob, who deceived constantly. Let's look at Gideon, the mighty warrior, hiding in the wine vat. All of these things. God says, no, I'm choosing you because I know what I've made you to be. So they were chosen.
So,
yeah.
That's so encouraging to hear.
No kidding.
I think of myself. I think, God, I'm so glad that you chose me and that, because when I ask Christ in my heart, I look back now and think, look at all the things that have happened and I've gone through and I think, gosh, would I have done it again? I don't mean that to
no,
say
I'm, yes,
any less of
right,
my relationship with
right,
the Lord. But I praise God that he didn't leave me the way he found me, and there's that constant,
yep,
literally constant change that's taken place. And that is really encouraging.
Yes, it is. It's very encouraging. It's a great thing to have been chosen. And so we have him anointing him with oil, and then we have, and here's an interesting, and I hope you saw this difference, Moses sacrifices for Aaron and his sons. So this first section here, it's Moses doing the sacrificing. It's Moses giving up the sin offering and the burnt offering and the ordination offerings. Moses is the one who comes near. And remember what we talked about, a priest basically takes on the identity of the worshiper. And so Moses says, I'm going to come near to God as Aaron. Now think about that. Moses, the brother who left Aaron in charge, and Aaron screwed up royally. Moses is now saying, I'm willing to take on that identity and come near to God. I'm willing to say, it was me. It was me. Does this make sense? Think about what Moses is. Moses is saying, Aaron, I'm willing to be Aaron. Aaron, the one who let me down, the one who let God down. I'm willing to go in front of God and say, I'm Aaron. I am that. I'm willing to give my life for him, is basically what the thing is here that Moses is doing. And Moses, who basically has been able to do this only because he's gone through a process where God has allowed him to set down his own self-directed will, right? Because when we first see Moses, would Moses have been able to do this when he first felt like God was calling him to deliver? No, because what is the first thing he does when he thinks he's supposed to deliver? Exactly. And he kills someone. And then he runs away. And so we have this whole process of Moses laying down his self-direction. And because Moses lays down his self-direction, now he's able to do this and represent God. Right? Moses would never, can you imagine if Moses had never laid down his self and God says, now Moses, I want you to sacrifice for Aaron. I mean, wouldn't the first thing Moses say is, you got to be kidding me. Look what Aaron did, right? So he had to have laid his self down first in order to do this. So this is why we have the whole story of Exodus looking at it from Moses' side and what Moses has gone through. So he's able to do this for Aaron. So we have that. This is the ordination part where it's this, I'm choosing you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to sacrifice for you, putting it on him. And then we have them being marked in several different places. And this is my favorite part. And this is actually where we're going to hopefully hone in on a lot of this. But Moses now marks Aaron and his sons, and he marks them, of course, with blood. So we begin with marking the right ear with blood. We've talked a little bit about this before, but since we are in the process of consecrating, dedicating them, what he is doing is dedicating them in each piece. And for a specific reason. So he puts the blood on the ear and he says, your ears are dedicated wholly to God. Your ears are coming in intimate proximity for God alone. The primary purpose of your ears is to hear God's voice. And the voice that God has been using and saying is, come near to me. come near to me. I have restoration for you. I want to make you whole. And so if the primary purpose of the priest's ears is to hear God saying, come near to me in every aspect of life, come near to me. This happens to you, it's me saying, come near. This great thing happens to you, it's God saying, come near. I'm the one who gave it. Something awful happens to you, something hard happens to you, God's saying in that, come near to me. I want to restore through this. So that every piece, if my ears, my listening is dedicated solely to hearing him say, come near, I want to restore, then this is what I'm hearing first and foremost in all of my life. Does this make sense? This is totally different than just saying, oh yeah, I'm supposed to listen to God. This is my primary reason for having ears, is to hear God say in everything, come near to me. In everything, I have restoration for you.
How did you get that out of just that he marked his ear with blood?
Because it's a dedication. It's that whole process of what is dedication? What is sanctification?
Okay.
This is dedicating holy for a purpose.
Okay.
For coming into intimate proximity. Okay? Does this make sense?
Do you think like the blood part, you know, as it relates to covenant too, like there's a covenant with you even in your hearing that we will always be one in our hearing.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like that sort of thing.
That's exactly it. So that's why we go back to the wedding ceremony is, what's the purpose of all the things that happen in there, but for that husband and wife to come near and be one? And so what Moses is doing is he's taking the three major pieces of the body that represent the three major pieces of how we live to say, this part of you needs to be one with God. Right? So that's what I mean by dedicating my hearing to hear him say, come near. It needs to be one with God, because as a priest, I'm going to be issuing that invitation again. And if I'm not always hearing that God says, come near to me, then there will be points in my priestly ministry that I'm not sure that somebody should come near. Or that I don't, they're really scuzzy. I'm not sure that God wants them to come near until they clean up their act, right? Mm-hmm. So this is foremost, and this is why this is first. The hearing has to be, I have to receive his words that he's asking me to come near. I have to receive that before I can ever ask anybody else to come near.
No,
Jen?
I guess I always think, why wouldn't it be Moses like pricking his own finger? Is it only because Jesus' blood is the only real human healing blood?
Well,
is that why they always use the animal blood and not his own?
The animal blood, because the animal blood was what God had, even with Abraham, said, I'm going to accept a substitute. So this animal is a substitute. And the both Aaron and his four sons put their hands on that and said, yes, this is my substitute for me. Moses is the mediator of that, of bringing that. When we get into the New Testament, when we get that Christ actually does it, then it says, see, Moses couldn't have done it because he wasn't perfect. He also needed a substitute. But in Christ, he's both the mediator and the sacrifice. And so that's what Hebrews is all about, is showing that picture of how Christ covered it all.
So if I take this down to my level and I'm a priest,
mm-hmm.
And my ears are wholly dedicated to listening to God invite me to come near,
mm-hmm.
Can you imagine what a difference that would make in our world? Because
yep.
Here's my standard reaction. Man, I'll just be undressed right now. My standard reaction is, it's impossible for you to come here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm here, you're not, it's impossible for you. I can't figure out a way.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yep.
All the ways I've figured out, I've already tried.
Yeah, wow. Exactly.
I was actually thinking about the way we, like, prophetically listen to other people and tell people what they've got saying to them. When I have something I think I'm saying to someone, it is rarely drawn here. It is always, do this.
Yes.
Maybe you should do this.
Yes.
Maybe you should try this. Maybe you should
just, you know what I mean? And I've just realized, oh my goodness, really our priestly prophetic call isn't to tell people what to do at all, to line up with the
yes.
holiness and will of God.
Exactly.
To help us draw near to God.
You know. Do you see how this blows out of the water what we think of as be holy? This is completely different. This is this, wow, God is in everything saying to me, draw near. He is saying it to everybody. And so that when I'm the priest and ask people to draw near, this is, hey, you want to come with me? Like naked? You want to come with me? Holy? Like he just wants us to draw near in our wholeness. Not, like Sherilyn said, do this and then you can come to God. Because God says, actually, and he really hates this because, well, we see in 10, you come near to him without bringing your wholeness, it's not going to be accepted. He wants your wholeness, all of your brokenness, all of who you are. You just come with your good stuff. Not acceptable.
I think it's interesting, too, that and significant that it was the ears first.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't they had to listen to Moses anymore,
mm-hmm.
but that they could all hear mm-hmm. for themselves.
Right, right. And that in everything, and we have talked about this over and over again, in everything, God is bringing grace to us, right? And what we mean by that grace is him calling you near. Come be in intimate proximity with me. Come be a part of me. That is huge good news, is it not? That is the good news. And so they first have to have this blood on their ears so that they understand this ear is wholly dedicated to hearing God and to hearing him say, come near. And it's really important that we understand that it's first, come near. Because if we say, I'm dedicated to hearing God. Well, hearing God what? Say what? What is his big message? From Genesis to Revelation, what's the message? Come near, I want to restore you. Come near, I want to restore you, right? It isn't, the message is not, get your act together, right? This is why he says, in fact, it becomes very apparent in the next couple chapters, I am the Lord who sanctifies. I am the Lord who sanctifies over and over again. And I can't sanctify you if you're not coming with all your stuff near to me.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So, like Carol was saying, you know, Moses could hear God before. Now he's ordaining the priests to be able to hear God. Were the common people able to hear God or not?
Remembering that what we have here is God has chosen Israel to be the picture and to be the picture of everything. Okay, so there's this process and progression. So little by little, we get to see this. And so we get to see Moses being connected with God. And now we're beginning to see the priests being connected to God. And through the priests, the other people will be connected. But it is this whole span of 2,000 years of the Old Testament of them learning that. And what we begin to see is some people are able to start to hear.
I guess I was just taught for many years that you had to have, like, people weren't connected to God before Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, I was really taught that.
I know that. Then what do you do with God said he has made everyone in his image? What do you do with that? Does that mean there are people walking around that don't have his image in him? No.
Well, and part of our purpose as believers is to reflect the priesthood. So it's like, I see it just like multiplication. Okay, if we're a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a peculiar people, our
mm-hmm.
first and foremost purpose is to tell people, draw near to God. You can. You're wired that way, and you can hear God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that they can start the process and become priests themselves.
Yep. The issue is that so many don't recognize that God is calling them. So many don't hear it because they don't recognize. There is this beauty that comes out of them, and they don't recognize that where it came from, that
right.
it's actually the image of God in them.
Right.
So And we will, I think, talk more and more about how that looks. So yes, some of these ideas we have, again, what did we do there? Us and them, right? And this is a tough thing. This is a very tough thing. It's much easier for us to build, well, we're here and they're there. But there isn't a black and white delineation, as we see. And it's this process of God restoring the image in people so that they begin to see it and understand it. Does that make
sense? And I'm talking more like not us and them here and now, but like in the timeline of history. You know, before Jesus was born, people could, you know, like the bridge diagram kind of thing, you know?
I mean,
I've never felt...
But I think the Old Testament is full of people who came here as God.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yep. And that's always my question when they draw the bridge.
I know.
Them, you know?
Yep.
Like we are completely separated from God. He can't even look at you, you know, and tell Jesus, you know? And it's like, well, really? Cause
How did that? Yeah.
There's a lot of people in the Old Testament we did talk to.
Right.
And
the fact that the prophets were priests, right?
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And yet people were open to them hearing from God.
Right, exactly.
And having a word from God. And I'm thinking that even though it was weird that Mary was pregnant, nobody really was like going crazy that she thought she heard from God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They just
right.
went crazy that it meant she was pregnant.
Yeah, right,
I
exactly.
Know what I mean.
Exactly.
I don't know.
Yep.
I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud with you, Robin.
Yep.
Yeah.
Very true.
Doing this homework last week, I mean, it's like a truth I've known forever, but the reality of there is a way to approach God, and it is only through blood of the perfect sacrifice, and that's what Jesus, I mean, it just, I know that in my head, but it was just like exploding.
Yes,
kind
yes,
of like,
yes.
Oh, we get it, you know.
Yeah.
So there was a way to approach God before Jesus came to the earth, but now we don't have to with all the
right, exactly, and it's permanent rather than this is a I just keep on having to do that.
But I mean, isn't that what the Holy Spirit kind of Pentecost was more about?
Right.
Permanence of that voice versus
no
voice and voice.
Exactly.
You know what
exactly.
I mean? Mm-hmm. Like kind of, I don't know.
Yes.
And always being able to
approach.
And I guess the other thing is that the Old Testament.
Okay, but now I'm hoping that what we see approaching properly is a little bit different than what we thought. This is what I want to see, because we're going to see it in 10, big time.
Yeah, because properly means come with all your stuff.
Yeah,
It doesn't mean...
Right.
Well, you've been so awful.
Be willing to give all of yourself to God.
And I suppose now, if we come improperly, we're not struck dead... But we probably are bringing death to ourselves.
Yes, exactly.
Because we're not
totally. Yes, yes,
and I think improperly, but I mean, you're being self-directed.
Right.
Because that's what they showed in this study, that they were self-directed.
Right, exactly, exactly. So we have this beginning of, okay, we're going to dedicate you. This is what it looks like to begin the restoration process. This is what it looks like that you begin to understand that your ears are for Him. So it is just as the marriage thing. So that in marriage you learn that, and the engagement process was all about this, and then the wedding is like, I am declaring for everybody, my whole being is for Him. It's all for Him. So we have the blooding of the ears, and then next, of course, we have the blooding of the thumb. And this here, we have dedicating everything we do with our hands. So, my primary purpose of having hands, a beautiful metaphor for everything we are able to do, so our abilities and our talents. My primary purpose for having abilities and talents is what? Is to serve Him, right? Is to be able to help with what God's doing. And what is God doing? Restoring. Telling people, coming near so I can restore you. So that the primary purpose of my hands, dedicating my hands to God, is saying, here, God, use them in your restoration process. I want to be able to use my hands, not want, I'm saying, here, they're yours, to use in the restoration process.
Which is kind of like, I'm thinking about the Catholic priests before they even preach. In the liturgy,
yep.
They do the sign of the cross on their head, mm-hmm. and on their mouth, and on their heart, as a way of dedicating
yes.
their thoughts, their words,
right.
and their actions
right.
to God.
Yep.
It is.
And really, if you ever examine the liturgy, you're going to see lots of this stuff in there. Mm-hmm. It's there for the reason. So then when you know that, you think, oh, so cool.
Okay, Jill, I was just thinking about Ash Wednesday.
Yes.
And the ashes actually also are supposed to have some of the anointing oil.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, like, kind of like this.
Yeah.
It's cool that, like, when you bring all your stuff, even in that moment, when you are signifying that you are just dust,
right.
your ashes,
that's
that you're
right.
meaningless, that
right.
you're sinful, that even in that moment there is anointing oil
yes.
on you.
Yes.
God still sets you apart and still says you can act in my service.
Right.
And
that's
how cool
right.
that is.
Isn't that cool?
Oil,
yes.
That, you know,
yeah, exactly. Exactly.
I'm curious, I've always wondered this when I go to Mass, because I wasn't really Catholic, so maybe you can help me. Is the holy water like a symbol of the sprinkling?
I believe it is. Of the sprinkling of the oil.
Or of the blood or anything? What is
the holy...
Oh.
Yeah. So, okay. So, Carmel, that's your job. You need to find out why they sprinkle.
It's a symbol of...
Yeah.
You mean when they sprinkle in the ear? Like when they...
Mm-hmm. Either that or when people go in, walk in, and they take the holy water. So, we have this... My primary purpose of my abilities is to help in restoration. I remember, so if my thumb has blood on it, I look and I remember he's already done everything for me to begin the restoration process. Can I not do that for others? Can I not give up myself and say, I want to help you in the restoration process? So that when I look at you, I want you to draw near with me, and I want to come alongside and help you be restored. Help you see God's image in you. Help you see what God has actually made you to be. Does this make sense to you? Because I want to flesh that out and see what you think that would look like then. If Christ having given over his blood to cover me in order for me to be able to do this, to be able to do restoration work, then I should be able to do that. Now that I'm a priest, I should be able to come and help others with their restoration work. It is the job of the priest to help people to come near and then help them with the restoration work, right? Which is really what's happening in the sacrifices. I'm calling them to come near with who you are, come with all your sins, with who you are, and then let's together kill the bull, quarter him, skin him, we're doing this together. I'm going to help you bring to God, yes, I want to be restored. Does this make sense? So that this is the priest saying, everything I do is for helping in the restoration process. Just as in the New Testament, we see Christ do that. I won't always show you what the pictures are of Christ, mainly because we're going to do Hebrews. We'll also do some more of it in Leviticus, but I'm assuming that all of you are going, oh yeah, this is what Christ did for us. Okay. So we have the hearing dedicated, primary purpose to hear his call to come near that he wants to restore. The dedication of our thumbs, so everything we do, all of our abilities, is to help in the restoration process, rather than we think our primary purpose of having hands is to make life for ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So do you see the difference there?
Get what we want.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And so you see why he puts it on the thumb, because, I mean, right away we realize that.
And humans have thumbs. I mean, monkeys have thumbs, but otherwise,
right,
other animals
right,
don't
exactly.
have opposable
thumbs. It's exactly, in fact, It is without the thumb that we cannot do anything, right? It's very, very difficult to be able to do anything without the thumb. It's also why they often say that hearing is the sense that if you lose is the hardest actually to navigate life. Even though I think most of us would think sight, right? But it's not true. It's the hearing that's the hardest to be able to navigate life without.
The safety and...
Everything. Yes. So we have... there are reasons always for why he chooses certain things. So we have the hearing, we have the thumb, and then, of course, we have the big toe. And, of course, same thing. Without the big toe, it's very difficult to stand. And it's almost impossible to walk without the big toe. And you don't think about your big toe being all that important. But it certainly is. Yes. So here it is. Of course, the toe, the foot, is always this picture of us walking or living. It's our whole living idea. So that the primary purpose for me to have life is to relate to God first and then to others. My primary purpose is to love God and love others, right? It's exactly what he said is, you want to do all the commandments, do this. So dedicate your foot, your walking, your living, its primary purpose is to relate to God and to others, which makes a big difference, because if we think our primary purpose of having a foot is to get going on things, going somewhere, then we're going to miss life. Our primary goal, our primary purpose of having a foot is to be able to get somewhere. And that getting somewhere is relationship, which is going back again, of course. What was Eden? Eden was relationship. It was this image of who God is, the Trinity of relationship here. So that if I know that God's goal has always been to restore what he originally intended, intimate relationship with me and with others in one community, then I also can live toward that goal. That's what dedicating my big toe would mean, that I'm establishing transformational relationships which are full of compassion and hesed and forgiveness. That's my primary goal here. That's what it means to really worship God, because it says, I agree with God's whole idea of shalom. Now, I have to make a choice here, 10:30. This is the part that I actually think we will act out. So I didn't make anyone be my guinea pig for the undressing and the washing and the clothing. But I do think, because I think this is the central part of the teaching that, at least for me, has this subtle shift of, wow, if I understand that my primary purpose of my ear and the primary purpose of having a hand and the primary purpose of having a life to walk through is to come into his presence in relationship, join him in the restoration process, know he's calling all of us to come near whole, and I'm wanting to call everyone else into this nearness and wholeness. If that's my primary purpose, it does change how life looks, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So I want to just converse with you just a little bit. How does it look different then in your life if your ear's primary purpose is to hear him calling you and others near for restoration? How does that change? Where is there a subtle shift in how life looks for you if that's true?
You recognize there's a lot of distractions that keep you from hearing. Like it makes you a little bit more acute in your hearing. So what you hear in your mind or your spirit, if it doesn't line up with that purpose, mm-hmm. you know God, mm-hmm. kind of like a distraction.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So you become more aware
okay.
of maybe the distractions in life.
Okay. Let me ask you this. If God is always calling us to come near for restoration, And if he's completely sovereign, can even those things that seem to be distractions be God calling us to come near? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How?
It's trying to get our attention.
Yeah.
It's paying attention.
Exactly. In everything, God is saying, this could distract you, come near to me. This could be a place that you're not going to be in my presence, come near to me. But he's also saying, I want to restore this in you. So we come to, let's say you leave today and you actually have an accident. You run into somebody. Is that a place that God is calling to come near? Yeah, how? We really need to get really practical with this because it's so theory that we will walk away unchanged. How is that? How is something happened to you as you walk out the door today? How is that God calling you to come near?
Well, you have an opportunity to reflect Him. You have a choice on how you're going to respond. Mm-hmm. And maybe something negative is happening. Are you going to be negative back to the person or respond and let them see God in you?
Okay.
And then when you see God in the person that you think just did something bad to you.
Right. Okay. So basically, what Carmel is saying is that if I'm hearing God calling me in this, come near, I want to restore, not just you, but this other person, then I approach with, God's calling this other person as well as me, both of us, to come near to Him, to restore things. How am I going to issue that invitation? Will I issue that invitation by saying, you jerk, why did you do that? Am I going to issue that invitation by saying, I am going to call my lawyer? How am I issuing that invitation that I'm hearing? It's like God saying, tell him to come here. Tell him to come with you to the party. And you're going, I don't want him to the party, right? Do you see this difference here? If I'm always hearing this, it has a huge impact on how I'm thinking, on how I'm taking in what's happening to me, and how I'm responding to what's happening to me. Because I can respond with an invitation, or I can react, which means I'm acting again what just happened. Death, right? It changes how I live. What about my hands? If I know that my hands are dedicated, the primary purpose of my hands is to help in restoration work, to let God, first of all, be restoring me through others' hands, and me to help others restore. How does that look any different?
I think of even with our kids, what we give them, what we don't give them, how we discipline, all of that, it looks different.
And how does it look different, Jean?
Well, I think in our society now, we indulge our kids rather than discipline. And I think restoration in my life has included discipline. And I think we'd be careful to examine what we're doing in our kids' lives. Is it part of what God is doing to restore them? Or is it part of, or are we enabling them?
Good, good. So the question becomes, every time I'm doing something with my abilities, with my responsibilities, am I helping restore him to who he is? Am I allowing God to restore me to who I am? So give me another example of how that, Karen.
Go ahead. I don't know if I have an example. I think of if my hands are dedicated that I can leave the results up to God.
Very good. Very good.
I personally try to control things and try to help, if I'm going to help somebody, I'm going to do it for them or whatever.
Yep. Yep, exactly.
And that ties into motivation, right? Motivation is very slippery.
Yes.
I might think I'm totally plugged into God and getting cleanly. I just call it cleanly. But the truth is, as soon as I feel that little in the inside, it wasn't very clean. It was transactional without me even intending for it to be. Because now that it meant I wanted something in return or expected something in return.
Yep.
And so for me, it's about motivation.
Right. Because
what
if
am
what,
I doing this for?
Right.
Am I doing exactly. it to restore them?
Right, exactly.
And as a process of being restored myself, mm-hmm. if I'm really doing it in that with that motivation, then I don't have to worry about
right.
what the outcome or the
right.
result is.
And I don't need anything from it.
And I don't need anything
yes.
because
right.
God's already giving it to me.
That's
yes.
the thing, because you can have, okay, I'm wanting to restore this person, but if they're not restoring, like you think they should be restoring.
right.
I mean,
because what he says... Right, right. Because really, then you're not restoring.
No.
Because restoring, remember, is coming to God with everything of who you are and allowing God to sanctify you, to put you back together, to make you whole, and allowing me to. And so, as we think about this, if I'm coming to, I'll just make it very personal for myself. If I come to you and I set, and I will tell you this, And it's hard to be honest, but there have been times where I have set the table for you, where it's been, you know, I love to set beautiful tables. I love to have it all. And there was a time, I remember Sherilyn calling me, asking me about it one time. It wasn't this last time, but it was a time before. And I had put a lot of work into it. And I really wanted for you guys to just, you know, I really thought I wanted restoration for you. Mm-hmm. And after it was done, it didn't look like what I thought it should look like. And I didn't feel you guys were being restored. Mm-hmm. And Sherilyn says, what, didn't it go well? And I was like, no, I did all this work. And they just, and basically I said, and they didn't appreciate it. Mm-hmm. And that, right in the minute, I was like, I wasn't concerned about them being restored or me. In fact, God was giving me this opportunity. I want you to be restored here. I want you to be able to give me the results of what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. No, I didn't want that. Do you see that? Do you see how this is what Sherilyn was talking about? Is this, there's something in me that wanted something back from that. Mm-hmm. And when?
I feel it.
Yeah. Well, we'll do the restoring. We're just an imitation
right.
to the restoration.
Right. We want to be able to, it's this pointing out of God's doing this in you. This is something really cool. Not, and giving that openness to allow God to restore that. And if I'm not even allowing him to restore me, how am I helping someone else?
So, well, I think hands are not just for doing, though, too. Like, I think your story is saying, like, it's also for receiving.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And
yes.
So I think, like,
yes.
And like you're saying about providing life, like, I think part of my thing is to have my hands not do something.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not provide life for myself, not give myself what I want all the time. And
yep.
maybe just wait
right.
for God to
right.
give it to me.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I don't know.
I absolutely agree, because that is the, I'm accepting restoration from him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to accept restoration, and it might look really different, right?
I think we can take our hands very seriously. Yes. Like, we're going to do these great works with our hands.
Right, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
In some ways,
but, and this is why the whole ceremony is so important. So we go back to, how does the ceremony start? This is who I am. God, I am like this. Literally, there are times that I want from you guys this great response, and I don't get it, and I think, oh, don't they know how much work I put into this? That's who I'm coming. I'm coming like that, God.
We want a word of the glory, I think.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what it is. Exactly what it is. Yes.
I mean,
yes. But here's the thing. God says in Revelation, he will restore that glory to us. When we are absolutely one with him, then we get to share his glory.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sharing the glory.
Rule.
Yeah, right, exactly.
We're not really supposed to rule
yes,
before that,
exactly, right? Exactly.
Well, one of the other things that you mentioned was when I see that blood on my hand,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it makes me think of, you know, you can see your hands. I can't see my
right.
ear, and I usually can't see my toe, but I can see my hands, just like the wedding ring.
Yes.
You can see that,
right.
and that's a reminder of my dedication.
Right.
And it becomes personal to me because I had broke my right thumb.
Mm-hmm.
And you probably don't know it because I always have it tucked in and I hide it. I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing when I broke it. So it's always been a symbol for me of disobedience and shame.
Mm-hmm.
And I think,
interesting.
I can turn that around.
Yes.
The blood that was on my thumb.
Yes.
Can be drawing near to him.
Yes. Yes.
And
That's beautiful. That's really beautiful. It's funny because as we do this, and we will go through this, my right thumb is looks like it has ink all over it. And it's had it for about a month, and I'm about ready to poke it and get rid of all of that. Because it's blood. It's blood underneath there. We'll see. And so I literally have, it's bothered me. And Bill says, well, just put nail polish on it. And I hate nail polish because it's such a big upkeep thing. So I have for the last couple of days actually covered just this one with kind of a pinky thing. So it's not, you know, because, and Bill thinks I'm crazy, but literally people stare at it. When I go to the grocery store, I know it sounds weird. I go to the grocery store, I hand them, and they like, and you can see their face. You can see it kind of change. And every once in a while, someone will say, what's with the thumb? Yeah, they do.
Say it's blessed and consecrated.
So really I have wanted to hide it like that, but we're gonna for everybody, we're gonna have that reminder so that, like Linda said, no, this is a beautiful thing that God has given me His blood to cover, so that I'm able to use this for good, for restoration. He's restoring me through the blood. I can restore others. I can help bring them to restoration. Make sense?
The visual of, I mean, imagine having blood on your ear, mm-hmm. going into the grocery store and people are
right.
like, what's with the blood?
Right, exactly.
But that's the opportunity for
yes.
the invitation.
Yes,
that
it's beautiful.
When people sense, why are you doing that? Why are you doing this mission that mm-hmm. your church is doing or whatever? It's the ability to invite
right.
them in.
Right.
Why are you going there? What, you know,
No.
Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure there are some of those kids who are like, I can't believe I have to be marked all the time. Or, you know?
Yeah, like, yeah.
I just think with your example, sometimes we resist the mark.
Yes.
You know
yes.
what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's part of it is even just welcoming the fact that we would be marked in those ways.
Right.
I don't know.
Right. Right. So, I am going to mark you. On both your ear and your right thumb. And what I'm trying to decide is if I want to finish through, because what I'd like to do is I would like to be able to sing as we're being marked, because as I'm doing this lesson, it's through my head all the time. I mean, if you don't know this song, you will understand why when we sing it. It this is exactly what it's talking about.
Well, thank you for that song, because the other one that's going through my head, like OCD-ish, is that many of you will know it.
Oh. Oh
my gosh, the tune.
Oh, this is much more right here. In fact, it's where they get this song from, is from Leviticus here. I think I'm going to kind of go through quickly what's happening here so that we understand the flip side of it as well. So that is the, where are we on here? We did the marking. We were privileged, vulnerable, marked, and now they were sprinkled. So they had oil anointed, poured over, and now they're sprinkled. Now that they're dressed in all of this and they're marked as my purpose is to be wholly part of God, to be hearing His drawing near so that I can do that for others. The sprinkling here is, remember, they have the robes on and now the robes are getting sprinkled with oil and blood. And we've talked about this in covenant. I was going to get out my white coat to remind you that the clothing was the identity, right?
Yeah.
You know what? And I actually was just going to give that away. And now I realize I can't give that coat away. So the clothing that He puts on them is this. You have this identity of being completely intimate with Me. You're one with Me. And I'm going to sprinkle that identity with both blood and oil. Blood, this sacrifice of yourself. You are no longer you, the individual. You are now a new creature, a new identity, you and Me together here. And the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is part of you, is on you for them, is in us for us. When we get to see that our whole identity is dedicated to being Christ. Is our whole purpose of having a new identity is to be Christ, to show Christ, not to show us. So that when we say, we talk about clothes making the man, the clothing we have on says who we are, which means we can choose sometimes to put our own clothing on still, right? And that clothing can be getting what we want, standing up for ourselves. But Christ's clothing is that compassion, that humility, that love, that hesed. That's Christ's clothing. That's when the identity is seen. He's seen rather than us. And if our identity is dedicated to being him, then that's the clothing that we have on. The last thing they did is God surrounds them. And it's a really interesting piece. He surrounds them with both the priests themselves and him. And so he says, for the next 7 days, you are to stay here. And the first thing I want you to do is eat together. And they're eating, it's interesting, they're still eating in the doorway. So people can see that they're doing this. But here they're eating. And we've talked about this over and over again. Eating always looks like a covenant. They've made a covenant. So the covenant is not just with them and God, but it's with them together as a community. So that they're eating together as a community. We are going to get strength from one another. I'm going to be your defense, you're going to be mine. I'm going to be your provider, you're going to be mine. Do you remember all this from Covenant? Mm-hmm. So we have that in them eating together. And then he says, I want you to stay here 7 days so that I can ordain you during those 7 days. And again, the word ordain means to fill you up, to fill up what was empty. These 7 days, and anytime we see seven, it's the perfect amount. It creates holiness. I want you to stay here so that I can fill you up with holiness, so that you can be who you are and I can begin to restore you in the whole piece of you. And so that, he says, so that I can ordain you and so that you can keep the charge. So that you can only keep the charge when you're filled with me. Keeping the charge is that word again, to tend the garden well. You can only do that when you're filled with my wholeness. And you are completely whole in front of me. So basically, this whole ceremony is for them to have created this memory that grounds them. This is what I did. I did it in front of everybody. So everybody I walk around with, everybody I live with, knows that I am a sinner, that I am nothing in myself, knows all my flaws. They also know that God has given me all of this privilege so that I cannot walk around with this pride or this arrogance. I cannot walk around with, I'm special, I'm different. I just know, if you just know what I know, I know I'm a Christian because I understood what God was saying to me. No. Right here, everybody knows God gave it to you as a gift. You didn't deserve it by any means. And it's all a gift, and it's all been given to you and put on you. So these ground us. All this ceremony grounds us in who we are, why we are who we are in Christ. Does this make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So all of that to Leviticus 9 and serving holiness. So now they're ready to serve holiness, and they get to present the offering. So they present for themselves a sin offering and a burnt offering. Basically, it is they're confirming what Moses has already done. I am going to commit. Yes, I agree that I am giving up myself. I'm committing to leaving off my self-directed life. I'm committed. Aaron, in giving a calf, is committed to giving up what he did. He gives the calf because it is exactly what everyone knows where he was so self-directed. And he commits to, I don't want that anymore. I'm going to leave off of that.
Could I just say something?
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was ironic when she asked that question. And then I think that in a way you think, well, I'll be gracious first and say, well, isn't that just so like God? The thing that's, you know, kind of the thing in, that's yeah. holding you back to blah, blah, blah. And some people would say that's mean, right? I think we have this approach sometimes where we think, uses that thing against me again and again. It's so gracious because
yep.
he's here
yes.
sacrificing the very thing that was his mistake publicly, sacrificing publicly that very same thing in a good way now.
Yes.
Right? And,
yes.
and something that it's so easy to flip and say, that's just so cruel in doing it this way. I'm just thinking if I was one of the Israelites watching this, I'd think, this is amazing.
Yes.
And
God is,
takes those ugly things
yes.
and makes them
mm-hmm.
beautiful.
And that's what he means by redeem. Remember, we talked about redeeming. This is what he's doing. And so when we say that God is using everything in your life for grace, it is he's redeeming those parts of your life that were so against him. He's going to bring them and make them beautiful. So he uses everything. This God of ours is not this, I only want things that look good in our sight. No, he's using everything. He's redeeming it all to be beautiful and good. So yes, that's why he uses the calf, and it is a beautiful thing. And you're right, the Israelites would have gone,
yeah.
wow, God's amazing. He also gives a burnt offering so that he affirms exactly what is true, exactly what Moses already did. Moses already made the way, and he's saying, yes, I do want this. These are affirmations of yes. Yes, yes, I want exactly what Moses did. I want that for myself. I don't want to be just for me. I want to be one with God. Then, because of that, they get to present the offerings for the rest. In other words, they've said, I don't want to be my individual anymore. I want to give up myself. I want to go back to what was originally intended and be one with God. So now I'm free to identify with others. Because now I don't, it's not about building myself up, getting life for myself. Now I can help others. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I can't do that if I'm still keeping myself. I cannot, because I'm too busy keeping myself. And so with the sin offering, basically, again, remember, this says, I'm willing to take on their identity and their shame. I'm willing to enter into anyone's life. So I don't avoid any type of person. I don't say, well, those people doing that, I can't have anything to do with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because this is what we do, right? We say, well, I'm supposed to be holy, so I can't have anything to do with them. Right?
Yeah.
That's not the priest.
Mm-hmm.
Who does the priest deal with day in and day out?
Them.
Them, sinners.
Yeah.
This is who they deal with every single day, and they say, come, come. They don't say, no, 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 you can't come because you will make me unholy. Does that make sense? The burnt offering, I'm willing to be wholly burnt up for you, wholly used for you, for somebody else. The peace offering, I am willing to celebrate what's good in you, what reflects God, no matter who you are. And this can have a lot of implications for where we are. I have learned more from my daughter in this than anything else. For her to celebrate people who, for what we say, are so far away from God, that she celebrates what is in them. And that's an invitation to draw near. So that she has a Muslim little baby named after her because of that. That this little girl in Syria is named Lissa is just, you know, you just think, wow. And so that there's this call. I mean, this is something for me that's just, wow, this is so new and so different. And I love the restoration God does through that. And the grain offering, I'm willing for my life to be a nourishment for you. Whatever you need, I'm willing to be used so that you can be nourished and have that invitation to come near. after they present the offering, I know I'm zooming through. I just want to be able to do our end thing. Aaron gets to bless the people. Now, I hope that you didn't just go past that, because we all know this blessing. This is the Aaronic blessing. That's a weird word to say, but the Aaronic, Aaron blessing. This is what he uses here. So he gives a blessing. What he's found out is exactly what God had told Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Mm-hmm. Not just to the Israelites, but to whom?
All the
nations. And so he makes priests so that they can be blessed by him, so that they can be a blessing to everyone. And so Aaron gives the sacrifices, and then he gives this blessing. And after he gives the blessing, he steps down so that it is not him. They don't go, oh, thank you, Aaron. It's God. It's really the let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify God in heaven, not you. That's that picture of him stepping down afterwards. And so the blessing is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. Let's tear that apart just a little bit. This is what Aaron's doing, is he's saying to the people, this is what I want for you. I want to give this. This is my invitation to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Tend to you as a garden. We talked about that word a million times. The Lord make his face shine on you. Interestingly enough, this is not the same word as Moses' face shining. Remember, we talked about that. This word means to set on fire. May the Lord set you on fire when he looks at you. And we'll understand why at the end of this. And be gracious to you. Give you that opening, that come near to me just as you are. The Lord lift up his countenance. And the word means to be able to look you in the face, eye to eye. May the Lord be able to look you in the face, eye to eye, as you come to him. Because when you come to him completely whole, just as you are, you are saying, I want to be attached again to you. I want to give you all of me. And may he give you peace, the wholeness he intended. Shalom.
There's an interesting thing I read about that there's, it mentions the Lord three times, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You will see this over and over again in the Old Testament. Over and over again. So basically Aaron is saying, I'm calling you near, and may you come so near to God himself that you are a satisfying offering. May you come holy as you are, completely vulnerable, so that you are a satisfying offering. You give your life back to him because it originally belonged to him, so that you can be restored as he intended. That's this blessing. And I love that blessing. I love the fact that we probably all know it, so that we can remember. This is what Aaron blesses the people with. And then he and Moses go back into God's presence and bless them again, basically saying, God affirms this. Yes, this is exactly what God wants, for you to come near to him, that he might set you on fire, that he might be so satisfied with you coming holy as you are. And so what happens then? God shows up, startlingly real, because he comes down and he consumes with fire the offering, saying, I am so pleased with this ordination ceremony where Aaron and the priest have said, I want to come intimately near, holy who I am, and give you over to myself. I want to give back my life to you so that you can make it whole. God is completely satisfied with that. So we see this. This is what God wants to do, is set you on fire. Does this have a better picture than for him to shine his face on you? Sounds like not an interactive thing, but for him to set you on fire so that you come, when you come completely who you are to him, this is satisfying to God, and it will develop in a beautiful aroma for him. The last thing is honoring his holiness. And this chapter is an odd chapter. We're not going to go through all of it, but we're going to go through that main first section. We have Nadab and Abihu come before him, and they're two of Aaron's sons. And they come before the altar with strange fire. And encompassed in this is what they're really doing. We know already what they're supposed to be doing, to have come to them, to God, in complete desire for intimate proximity and to becoming completely naked and whole. So they've done this, right? It looks like they've done it all. They have followed the prescription to a T. They've done everything externally that they were supposed to do. And yet they come now with strange fire. And the word strange actually means stranger, or even more, adulterous, unrelated. They are coming with only part of themselves to God. They are coming with a part kept for themselves, adulterated part. And it is this picture. If you come to your husband to have intimacy with him, and you have intimacy with him, but in your mind you have a picture of someone else so that you get excited, that's what they did. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? You understand why. So they did everything outwardly. They said they came, oh, I'm coming to you intimately. I am coming. I want to be one with you. But they kept a part of themselves away for their own pleasure, for their own control. Does that make sense? So that when I come before you and I set this table for you and I say, oh, it's for them, so that they, you know, understand what God has done for them. And when I come with, but I want something out of it. I want accolades out of it. I want them to appreciate me. I want this. That's what I'm doing. I'm bringing strange fire. I'm bringing adulterous stuff. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. This God cannot tolerate, because it says that God is not big enough to be able to restore all of it, that you don't want God to restore all of it, that you want some of it for yourself. It is saying, I want to be intimate with you, but also intimate with others, myself. Do you understand now why this is a big deal? This is why they are taken with God's fire but not consumed. So they aren't consumed because God is not satisfied. They are just struck down. That makes sense?
Not a pleasing aroma.
It is not a pleasing aroma. In fact, they have to be taken out of the camp. This is not pleasing to God. Why does he have to do this right away? This just happens because this whole thing is going on before people. And they understand this is the very beginning. This is setting the foundation of what it looks like to come to God. And so right away, God has to say, I cannot accept you coming to me and pretending you're coming to me when you're not.
She made it sound like they were struck down because they were drunk.
And that's very possible. And so we talk about this. So let me talk about, so the warning is don't come with strange fire. But then there's this warning, don't come drunk. But in the New Testament, we call that sober, right? Come sober to him. In other words, and be very careful in your Old Testament stuff, remembering that the Old Testament is a picture. So it's not... obviously, we don't come drunk. It's not the drinking they're talking about. It's the picture of being sober, alert. So God says, make sure that you come alert. When you are priestly, make sure you are alert so that you are able to make a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. And what he means by that is, so you're able to detect for yourself whether you're coming with a heart that's for all for him or some for you. Make sure that you're alert and sober and aware. You're on alert. Am I doing this? Am I giving this as an invitation to draw near and to restore? Or am I giving it as that? I want it to look like that, but I kind of want something out of it for myself.
And that was God's grace to you? Because in the example that you've shared now about setting the table and then realizing afterwards that it wasn't as satisfying to you as you had hoped it would be.
Right.
That's the moment where so many of us aren't sober and alert.
Right.
Because that one reaction right there requires us to be sober and alert.
Yes.
To realize that right now I am standing at the crossroads and I've got several options.
Yes.
I've got
right.
the option of saying, next time, I'm not
right.
going to do that.
Right.
Right. I'm going to feed them off of
right.
napkins.
Right.
Yeah. Or I'm going to do something to get for myself the appreciation that
yeah.
I deserve.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to struggle. Or I'm going to say, this is God's grace to me because he is now
right.
at the very moment of the event showing me that
yep.
I didn't do it
right.
sober-mindedly
right.
and wholeheartedly
right.
for them.
Mm-hmm.
But we lose that
yeah.
moment all the time.
Mm-hmm.
All the time. This is why he talks about this. And so the connection between them perhaps being drunk is really saying, they were so unaware of them. I mean, it's almost this, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to do all these great things. And this is how we do it. Conscious. We are so unaware of our what we do so many times because we don't consciously, first of all, have empty time, have time to spend examining ourselves. We come thinking we're giving it all to God. And when it doesn't happen, and it happens for me, and I walk away going, they didn't appreciate me. Right then I know I wasn't aware that I was coming. I had no idea as I'm setting the table that I'm actually coming with some of my own. Does that make sense? That, being sober, is so important. Remembering, grounded in what God says, come to me with everything. So now I can come to God, and I did. The last time we had this banquet, I came to God and I said, God, you know me. You know that I love to do this, but you also know I love to get the accolades for it. You know this. I don't want to do that this time, God. I want it to be just, like, I really want it to be for you. And literally, I can't do that because there's still pieces of me that you're restoring. That made such a difference for me. That, I mean, it looks so different for me. Now, the thing is, it looked no different for you. So, and this is what's happening. This is why I think we struggle with this passage is, well, what? What were they doing? It doesn't, they were with all the priests. They did all the stuff. It looks maybe different, but God is always looking at the heart. Are you aware of what's going on? Make sure you're aware and come to me with it.
But he says that in a
absolutely,
way,
absolutely. He right. He says, "I'm patient. My slowness, my kindness is meant for you to return to me." I don't want. I mean, how many times did we study in the Minor Prophets? I wish Jill were here because she would tell us right away the verse. Don't rend your hearts and not your garments. Right? That's what God's talking about here. Being so aware. Being willing to examine yourself. And as soon as something comes up and you're feeling that, this is this great, again, this gift, this God calling you near. Do you see how that is God calling you near, God calling you to restoration?
But again, people read this and they say, God is just cruel.
No.
Here they've gone through
yep.
this whole process,
yep. Yep.
blah, 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 they bring in fire, God kills them.
Yep.
Cruel.
That's why
we
need to understand it. Well, of course we do that. And of course we say, well, why would God do that? God, we've been doing this and this and this. And I, you know, even in my mind.
We don't take sin serious enough. I mean, we really don't.
No.
And we don't, in a way, we don't take God awful enough. He's just.
But that awfulness, that bigness is him saying, I am able to take everything about you and transform it and restore it. I am that big and you don't see me as that big. This, go ahead, Jean.
No, I was just thinking, see, and I go the flip side. I sit here and go, like literally as you're telling your story, I'm thinking, can I ever have a bunch of people in my house and not have it be about me? Mm-hmm. Could I ever approach God without having corruption in my heart?
Mm-hmm.
And it brings me back to where we started.
Yes.
It's not my work.
That's
it's
right.
His.
Exactly.
Praise the Lord is
exactly.
His work.
Yes.
I'm never clean
right.
Enough.
Absolutely.
I will be one. He won't consume me.
Right.
But
right. Yet, and that's why the invitation to come near is so big. I can't. God, I know me. I know what I'm like. I do know these pieces of me that need affirmation. And you want to restore in me receiving affirmation from you. So I got to come to you all the time. Yep, I know. Every time I do something that is visible, there will be a piece of me, oh God, but he is restoring me. And I see that. I see that. Trish said, came in here this morning, and what was it that we weren't going to do? Oh, I did. Oh, I told her. She said, I don't want to come in late and disturb. And I said, to tell you the truth, when things happen when I'm teaching, I don't even know it. It doesn't bother me, and I don't care. She said, she's been with me for a while. You are changing so much from seeing. Okay, Karen, 20 years ago when we first started this, what was it like to sit in my class?
There were tests.
So it was, right? It was about, you do this, you do this. You didn't do that? But God's restoring me to this completely different person, to a person who God actually always knew that he would continue to make me. I love that restoration process. And I actually love that I have people in here who've seen it, who know that it was, I mean, it's ugly still, but it was even uglier before. So to be able to, this is great.
And God still used it. And
yes.
Yeah.
And that's the coolest thing. Again, he still uses, he still redeems the works that really were not so
it is
beautiful.
Such freedom.
It
you
know, is,
when
isn't
you
it?
Draw near and you hear his voice. And you know what he's calling you to do, and then to just be able to leave whatever happens.
Yep.
Well, this is God's work. It's
yes.
not mine. And just to offer it up and not.
Yes. Yes.
I don't know.
It is.
Concerned about the numbers.
Yes.
Or,
yes.
Know, oh, you did a great job, or it tasted good, or whatever.
Right.
You
right.
know.
To be completely free. And then to know that God's actually working in there. And what's really fun, and he's given me this a couple times now, ever since some of these incidents for me, he has just brought, like, people tell me over and over again, this is what God's doing here, this is what God's doing. And it's just been, you sit there and realize, wow. And then God shows these abundance of grace to me, and just beyond what I can imagine. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So true. So true. So true. So true. We want so little.
Right. I mean, we're willing to be satisfied by what we think would be satisfied.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly.
Really. You know.
Yep. Exactly. So, what I want to do is I want to ordain you. I have no authority to ordain you except that. God says we are all priests. So I want to give us something that reminds us as we go through the day, this is what Christ has done. He has dedicated my ears. He has dedicated my hands. And we won't dedicate the feet, but we will dedicate the ears and the hands just for a something for you to have tangibly. I really do feel, especially Leviticus, is full of these very tangible, get messy kind of things that it just lends itself to doing this so many times. So I think I'm going to end the tape here so that we can do this together.
I think you should have, you know, had reservations